Second scripture reading for tonight is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 8 through 20. Should be a familiar section of scripture by now. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in the manger." And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you again for bringing us here tonight and for this time of year, Father, that we celebrate the coming of our Savior into this world. And Father, we just pray that you'd take your word and bless it to us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here I'm with the shepherds. You can see that they indeed had great joy because of the gospel, because of the word of God. They received the word directly from an angel, but we receive it in an even better way, through the written word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the gospel that brings where truly true joy and peace come. They come to God's people through the gospel. They come to the world through the gospel. When sinners are saved, then and then only can they have true joy and true peace. There is no lasting joy or pleasure, and there is no peace for those that are outside of the outside of Christ and have no part in the gospel of God's grace. When by God's grace, the power of God blesses the gospel to people, to sinners. It's the power of God unto salvation. Then and then only and can we truly have joy and peace, true peace. This says, good tidings, good news of great joy will be to all people. The gospel is coming. The gospel, the center of the gospel, center focus of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners, resulting in joy. And praise to God, the highest praise to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. That peace can be experienced by God's people, that true peace, and only by God's people as it comes through the gospel. God has an ideal for his people. And that ideal is for his people, us, to experience in reality joy and peace. This side of heaven, we can have true joy and true peace. And not until we get into heaven will there be fullness of joy. And that is reserved for when we are with the Lord. It's that he, as always, is our true joy and true peace. But before then, the ideal, what God desires for us, his people, is to have joy. And especially at this time of year, it's easier. It should be easier. We can certainly let that slip away and get distracted by things. But just think of the hymns we sing and the way the extra opportunities of worship we have. And all around us is the gospel message and the truth of God's word being sung and being read. And it's there. And it should be the opportunity. We should take the opportunity to rejoice in the Lord. Certainly, it's the Lord who desires us to have that joy. And again, most importantly, for us and for the world, the gospel and the gospel alone is the mechanism in which true joy and peace come. We see that in a section of Scripture that we read in Isaiah. Isaiah is full of joy. You want to be encouraged, read the book of Isaiah and see the promises there. And there's such encouraging language there in the book of Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings." That's the good news. That's the gospel. He's anointed Christ to preach the good tidings to the poor, not the poor only physically, but spiritually poor. Those that are outside of Christ, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, those who are captive to sin, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. We're bound by our sin, and we're bound to Satan, and the gospel brings freedom when we believe it and are set free to be saved, to serve Christ, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy. There it is, the oil of joy instead of mourning or for mourning. The garment of praise, and it's a joyous praise, it's rejoicing. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, all that he may be glorified. Throughout Isaiah, we're reading about those who are saved, those who have believed the gospel, who have come to Christ, can have this joy and do have this joy. Isaiah 51, "And you are not the one who dried up, are you not the one who dried up the sea? The waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over," hearkening back to the parting of the Red Sea and the people of God being brought out of bondage to Egypt and across that dry ground. "Are you not the one who's done that? So the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away." It's the ideal. It's what the design of the gospel is to bring joy and gladness because of what the gospel has done for us as sinners. It's set us free from our captivity, forgiven all of our sins, given us a perfect righteousness which we never had and could never have of our own. It's given us the righteousness of Christ. What would we not be rejoicing over? What should we not be rejoicing over in that kind of a gospel? They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That is the ideal for God's people. And it comes by the Holy Spirit. It comes as a fruit of the Spirit. In Isaiah 55, again, we read, "For you shall go out with joy, speaking to the people of God and the promise of when the gospel comes, what happens? The people of God is promised joy and peace. You shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Trees have hands, and they clap. It's poetic language, but you get the point. You get the point that even natural creation rejoices as nature sees what God has done. And how much more should we be clapping and singing and rejoicing because of what God has done? He's done marvelous things. He's done great things for us. And we can rejoice. We need to rejoice. Have joy and peace in believing. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not all about eating and drinking, but it is about righteousness, the righteousness of Christ coming and being put upon us, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You always see where it's so clearly taught that the joy and the peace are always tied into the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The gospel sets us free. The Spirit begins to work. The Spirit is the one who convicts of sin and then begins that work of sanctification, and we bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is born. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of God is what brings the gospel, what brings the salvation. And we know the love of God for us through the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, and that love that we know that God has for us, and we give him back love. We love him back. Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Joy in believing and peace. Spirit of God brings love, joy, peace, and all the other fruits. It's by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope, the God of hope, Christ is our hope. He is the God of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You see, it goes right back to the gospel. We believe the gospel as God's people, and we need to continue to believe the gospel. That's that wonderful book by Peter Jeffries. The Christians need the gospel. We need to preach it to ourselves. We need to remember the gospel. It's in believing the truth of the gospel and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit working in us causes us to have real solid joy and lasting pleasures. And they're in the Holy Spirit by the power of the Spirit and tied in to our faith. It's always tied in with our believing. Unbelief brings about sadness and sorrow, eternal sadness and sorrow for those who reject the gospel. But for us who receive Christ, who believe on Christ, we can have that joy in believing, as it says. 1 Peter 1:8 confirms this as well. Peter wrote, whom having not seen, speaking about Christ, right? We haven't seen him, but amazingly, you love, he says. Having not seen him, you love. You love him. How is that possible? It's only possible by the grace of God. How it could never be. We don't see somebody and we fall in love with somebody we've never seen, never met. But it's through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and the power of God. So it's having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing. Believing, there again, faith, believing that you may abound in hope by the power, wrong verse, that you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Yet believing, you rejoice. You see the tie-in. You see the gospel. You see faith in Christ. You see that faith that stirs up love, faith working out in love for Christ, believing. We rejoice, or we should rejoice, if we believe well enough, if we, by faith, lay hold of those promises, You rejoice, he says, with joy, not just ordinary joy, but inexpressible joy, being full of glory. What amazing verses. Again, the gospel, the good news, bringing glad tidings, rejoicing. That's what the shepherds did. They rejoiced, and we can as well at this time of year and should always. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace, everlasting joy. The Lord describes it as an everlasting joy being on our head. That means it begins when God saves us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. We begin to have joy and rejoicing in our souls. It starts out small, but as we grow, right, as we grow in God's grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our faith strengthens little by little, that joy increases. It's an everlasting joy because it goes on for eternity. We will forever be rejoicing in the presence of the Lord then. That's an amazing thing. Fullness of joy. That's something to look forward to, that fullness of joy in what is described in Psalm 16, one of the most amazing psalms. It says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." Speaking about the resurrection, Pastor Mark was speaking about this morning, Christ is raised from the dead and we will be also. "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence," that's in heaven, "in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Sounds good, right? It sounds really good. But we can have a foretaste of that now. We need to have a foretaste now. And we can. Joy, fullness of joy, and joy is everlasting, even now. They shall obtain joy and gladness. That's what the Word of God says. Those are the promises to us by the Holy Spirit in believing and rejoicing in joy inexpressible. And the peace of God is with us. The peace of God that passes understanding. It all starts, again, with the gospel. The gospel, which is described as the gospel of peace. And Christ is our peace. And he brings peace between us and God, where there was no peace. The gospel tells us that God is against us. We are enemies of God, and we live like it. We're rebels. God is against us. His wrath is upon us. His condemnation is upon us. He is against us. There's no way that gulf can be bridged. There's no way that the separation because of sin. That's the key. We're separated from God by our sin. And there's no way we can be reconciled to God apart from the gospel, apart from the blood of Christ that reconciles us to God. It's the gospel, believing the gospel. Romans 5, 1 and 2, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God is the first step. We need to be at peace with God. God needs to be at peace with us. He's against us. His wrath is upon us. And that's true of everyone. There are no people who secretly somehow have this love for God and all they got to do is figure out that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. That's nonsense. It's not the Word of God. We are rebels against God. God is against us. His wrath abides on us. The only one who can take that wrath away is Christ. We need to be reconciled to God through the cross, through the blood of the cross. Only way is through Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And guess what? And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Later on in verse 11, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." Have received. Past tense, been reconciled to God through Christ, brought near to him. And that's all in the gospel, that peace with God is the starting point. And through that, through the gospel, now we can have peace of conscience. We didn't know that before. We were guilty before God. And our conscience would, especially if it's been stirred up by the Holy Spirit, would scream at us and tell us we're guilty. The law of God comes and it says, guilty, guilty. And there can be no peace for sinners. We're like the sea being stirred up, agitated, and all the muck and the gunk and boiling up. There is no peace for the ungodly, for those who are apart from Christ. But in Christ, that's all the difference. Now, through the blood of Christ, cleanse our consciences. Our guilty consciences are cleansed by the gospel, by that blood of Christ. We can have peace with God, peace of conscience, and then, and truly only then, can we be at peace with others. We're told, as much as lie within us, be at peace with all men. That means our neighbors. That means especially the brethren. No matter what the differences are between us, we can and should and must have unity and peace with our brothers and sisters. But we can and do. It brings the most different people, all nationalities, all races, all backgrounds, rich, poor, no people that we would never associate with. Now we love, we can love, we must love, and we can have peace, real peace and joy and through the gospel. Again, it's an amazing, amazing gospel that brings that joy and peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding, the joy that comes through the gospel. Nothing can do it but the gospel. The parties, those who are ungodly, unrighteous, and wicked, but a change has come over them. For they have heard the word of God and believed it. That's what we did. We heard the word of God and we believed it by the grace of God. And they sought the Lord. And guess what? Those who seek find him. They found the Lord and they have become examples and illustrations of God's thoughts. And now are cedar trees and briars and myrtle trees and no longer the enemies of God. Now they are his possession, his friends. They were once a curse, but Christ has borne the curse. And now we are a blessing. We are a blessing to others, and we're blessing, we're the light. We can delight our great God and glorify him. Again, have that peace that passes all understanding, a joy and a peace. What is the response to this? What should be our response? Well, certainly, we should seek to be reconciled to God. If we are at this point now, right now, here tonight, not reconciled to God, there's still enmity between us and God. The first and the greatest response is, the best response, the immediate response that's called for is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to him for salvation, for reconciliation, for peace, so that you can be at peace with God, but more importantly, God would be at peace with you. It can only come if we're reconciled. Not to seek the joy. Some people, sadly, the gospel is preached as the object is to get joy and to get peace. That can't be the object. The object has to be Christ, the center of the gospel. The object has to be we want to be reconciled to God, and because of our sin that separated us from God. That has to be the object. The goal is to be reconciled to God, but only by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, come to him. If you're apart from Christ, you are separated from God, and you will be, sadly, separated from God from all eternity. That's a separation that'll be everlasting. Instead of everlasting joy, there'll be everlasting condemnation and suffering and sorrow, separation, cast out, away in outer darkness, the ultimate separation that we've heard of this morning, when Christ was experiencing that punishment, that wrath that for the sin that we deserve, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That will be your cry forever and ever. You will be in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, forever crying out in your separation from God. But Christ, it doesn't have to be. In the gospel, Christ is presented to you, pleads with you to come to him. And come now, come soon, come now, come immediately to him. Don't seek joy and peace, seek Christ. He's the only way you can find peace. The fruit of our being reconciled to God is truly joy and peace. But it's the fruit, not the object of our faith. It's the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit. God reconciles us and he gives us that joy, the joy of a liberated captive. Can you imagine being in bondage for so many hundreds of years, the people of God, and suddenly they're free? Or somebody being imprisoned for a lifetime sentence and years and years and years, suddenly they say, you're free, get out, you've been pardoned. What joy. Joy comes from being liberated. Those who were liberated captives who feared that they would die in the pit. The joy of an emancipated slave who'd been working in fetters under the lash. The joy of restored prodigal as he sat by his father's side at the festival table. The joy of a renovated earth when God has renewed it and blessed it. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to remember that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's a wonderful gospel, that when sinners are convicted and mourn over their sins and desire peace with God, the gospel meets this case. It directs him to Jesus, the great peacemaker, Jesus and Jesus alone. And the peace which he has made arrests our attention, and in the throne of grace, he directs our prayers, and the Holy Spirit leads us to him. He leads us to him to be reconciled to God. Even in trials, God's people can have joy. And that's a miracle. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And God's people are full of trials and tribulations. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus promised. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Take supernatural grace to understand what God does and how God can give joy even in the midst of trials, rejoicing. In that section we read in Romans 5, it says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in what? Tribulation. Tribulations and trials and afflictions and persecutions we rejoice and can rejoice in. And that is an amazing thing. It's because we're not seeking the joy as the goal. We're seeking Christ. And Christ and Christ alone can give us that rejoicing in our afflictions and trials. The grace of God and grace of God alone. One man wrote, true, the days of darkness will come. If we haven't experienced them, we will experience days of darkness. They will come. Seasons, that's a good picture of the Christian life, right? we go through seasons. There's the spring of rejoicing, and the joy of summer, but there's also the chill of fall, and then the bitter, dark coldness of winter. But God brings joy in the morning. We may have mourning for a time. The seasons of sadness and sorrow will fall to his lot, but they are but short periods, for his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Yes, in trials, we can, even in the midst, experience joy, true joy. And peace of conscience, peace that passes all understanding. And it's only by the grace of God. What hinders this kind of joy and peace? We know we should have, but what is our experience? Again, if we're outside of Christ, there is a temporary pleasure and no peace, no true peace. We may fool ourselves, but we have no peace. But as believers, again, it goes back to the gospel and back to our believing that our acceptance is not in ourselves and in our doings, but it's in Christ. And when we seek to, when we focus on Christ, then we can have joy. But what the most, the things that truly hinder our joy? Well, there's one big thing that hinders our joy and our peace. It's a three-letter word, sin. That's true for the unbeliever. The unbeliever blocks them out. Their sin blocks out any true joy or peace with God. But as believers, it's the same enemy, sin. Sin. Man, the religion of many is altogether too feeble. John Engel James writes, Angel James, they are too worldly, too lukewarm, live too far from God to derive much joy and peace from their religion. Spiritual joy is joy in God. So it was peace, it was joy in God, rejoicing in God, rejoicing in Christ, or joy in Christ, joy in holiness, holiness and in heaven. And when, therefore, the professor lives so little in the closet, communes so little with his Bible, lives so far from God, it can be no wonder that his religion does not make him happy. And it's true. It's a sad fact, but it's true. We live too far from God, and that is the cause. We let too much of this world in. We allow sin to hinder, and it's sin that keeps us from the closet, the prayer closet. It's sin that keeps us from our Bibles. It's sin that keeps us from closely walking with Christ. It's the deceitfulness of sin. It's the love of sin. It's sin. No wonder we don't get more, we don't have more joy. The remedy is to watch and pray, to watch for the beginnings of sin, to watch for its temptations and its tricks and deceits. Watch against sin, for sin is like, this is a wonderful expression, sin is like water to the flame of joy. That in your mind. Sin is like the is like water to the flame of joy. Cultivate all the branches of holiness, for holiness is happiness. The more we're pursuing holiness, the more we're able to achieve that holiness, the more we'll have happiness or joy. You must have eminent piety if you would have spiritual joy. Spiritual joy is the oil to the wheels of obedience. We know we obey, but what gives us the oil? You ever see an engine run without oil, or hear it, smell it? And machinery needs to be oiled. Those gears need oil. They need lubrication, the bearings, right? They need oil. It's not going to work without the oil. Well, spiritual joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and spiritual joy is the oil for the wheels of obedience. It is this which braces up the soul for action and carries it forward through difficulties and self-denying duties. The joy of the Lord is your strength, he reminds us, and it's true. Strive for it now. Strive for it now so that we can glorify God most, best, in that joy and in that peace. That's the goal, is to glorify God. The goal in and of itself is not to have joy, right? The goal in and of itself is not to have peace. The goal is to glorify God. And the more we have of Christ, the more we're going to have joy and peace. The more we have and understand and believe the gospel, the more joy and peace we're going to have. But never, it'll never be complete. It'll never be total. Not this side of heaven. We'll be up and down. The joy will come, the joy will go, peace will come, the peace will go. But there is a heaven awaiting us, a heaven where there is fullness of joy. I'll close with those words again from very encouraging Psalm, Psalm 16. If you want to encourage your hearts, read Psalm 16, especially about what the Lord gives to his people. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord before me. That's what we need to do. We need to set the Lord before us. How do you do that? You think about him. You think about him. You read his word. You meditate on it. You put the Lord before us. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's our future. The best is yet to come, and pleasures, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. But the nearer we are now in this life to Christ, the more we can have that joy and that peace that passes all understanding. Let's pray. Father, we pray that particularly at this time of year, as we rejoice in song and in meditation on your word and in the blessings of the Christmas season, Father, and the celebration of Christ, we pray that you would help us. We pray that we would have an overwhelming desire to be near to you, to be near unto Christ. And by being near to Christ and believing more of the gospel for ourselves, Father, that you would give us that joy and that peace. Father, we pray for those that are here tonight that are strangers to true joy and true peace, Father, that you would convict. The Holy Spirit would come in power and convict and give a longing and a hunger and a thirst after Christ. Father, you alone can do it. You did it for us who are in Christ. We pray that you would do it for them even tonight. Father, bless your word. Bless it to all of us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.